Let's pray as we begin. Father, may these words of mine be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, you'll find it helpful to keep your Bibles open at Psalm 90, because today we're tasked with the challenge of praying our death. Not the lightest of topics, but one of the few certainties in life, one that we will all be impacted by at some stage. At the beginning of this series that we've been exploring on the Psalms this term, Will Hunter Smart said that trouble is the basic driver for prayer, and how much more so when our mortality itself is highlighted. So today we're not considering death in general, or the process of grief, but specifically our deaths, your death, my death. It will happen to us all at some stage. And this psalm, Psalm 90, urges us to live a life that counts. It's one of the few psalms to be ascribed an author other than David. This one's attributed to Moses, as you'll see there, entitled A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. So as we ponder this prayer, we're going to set the stage, looking at verses 1 to 11 first, and then spend a bit of time on some key verses in the latter half of the psalm. So let us permit this prayer to both comfort and challenge us today as we consider our lives in the light of eternity. Now, when I first realised what the topic would be today, one of the first thoughts that popped into my head was a slightly strange task of writing one's own eulogy. We ran a growing leaders course here last year, and this is one of the activities that it suggested. Some of you might have tried it before, and if you haven't, it can be strangely helpful as you ponder how to live a life that counts to consider the end of your life. What would you want to be known for? What legacy do you want to leave behind? So that was my very first consideration. So I pondered, how do we pray for our deaths? And that is a really helpful task. But then I properly read the psalm. And the very first verse starts with this. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So even though this prayer is a prayer over our death, Moses doesn't start with us in our death. From the outset, it establishes who he is, who God is, our maker and our master, the one and the only one who is enduring. And when we consider a eulogy, we tend to consider a person's birth and a death as the bookends of their life. But Moses' prayer challenges this assumption. The important bookends of time range not from when we are born to when we die, but from everlasting to everlasting. God's bookends of eternity. And the focus point for us, therefore, becomes the extent to which we join in with his story in the time we have. So, in other words, it's not about us. And to emphasize this, having established who God is, from everlasting to everlasting, in quite a stark contrast throughout verses 3 to 6, Moses then very bluntly establishes who we are. Our lives are very much put into perspective. It's pointed out that we come from dust and will return to dust. Verse 5 describes us as new grass that springs up and by night is withered. In the context of eternity, we are as fleeting as flowers or grass. Now, if you're even as half as inept as I am as keeping plants alive, this thought should really wake us up as to how short a time we actually have to make a difference here on earth. And so perhaps the question for us today is not so much what do we want others to be saying about us at our funeral, for our time here is fleeting, but rather, what words do I want to hear my Maker say on that day we meet face to face? Because it's how we've contributed within the true bookends of time, eternity, to his story that counts. So God is eternal and we are not. Moses continues with his contrast. Take a look at verses 7-9. It says, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation." Here our imperfect human nature is exposed against the holiness of God. And we carry on reading, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." A holy, eternal God and an imperfect, fleeting people. Moses truly points to our need of a saviour. And in verses 9 to 11, he laments the shortness and the sorrow of our days. And he questions, who knows the power of God's anger? Ouch. It's not easy reading. But two things strike me about this section. And first is the realistic openness of Moses' prayer. He doesn't fluff his words or mince around the subject. He's direct, and he expresses his grief of our human condition to God. And secondly, it could be really tempting to brush over this. Moses has just said, all our days pass away under God's wrath. We finish our lives with a moan. Now, one could perhaps prefer to say that this no longer applies, because we know that Jesus, the Saviour Moses pointed our need to, has come. And we are invited to know God's mercy and forgiveness in Jesus. But perhaps this makes little sense unless we also recognise God's just wrath. And equally, just as Moses has prayed here, so in the New Testament, in Romans 8, Paul also laments the fact that our entire physical world is groaning because it's subject to decay. Everything in this world falls apart eventually, meaning it's a painful place to live. And even though we have the first fruits of the Spirit, Paul says that we groan as we wait for the redemption of our bodies and the life that is to come. Trouble and sorrow is a sad part of our human condition here on earth. But I find it really fascinating that from this place, recognizing our sorrow and God's anger, Moses goes on in verse 11 to say, "Therefore, as you're all powerful and we are all limited, fear is due you." Fear is due to God. Now, we often focus on God's pure love rather than his pure power. And I remember when the fear of the Lord was first discussed in our home group shortly after I became a Christian. And I thought, well, surely God doesn't want us to be fearful. He's our good Father, and he sent Jesus, the answer to Moses' realization that the gap between us and God was too big. You know, John's Gospel reiterates this. It says, "The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So I figured, well, maybe they used to fear God, but now it means more like awe. More awe and wonder rather than fear. But I quickly realise there's a pattern in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that those who come face to face with God or his angels are terrified and actually usually fall down as though dead. A meeting with an angel doesn't look anything like we imagine when we watch some kids very cutely act out a nativity with a bit of tinsel and a halo. God is completely holy. It's not like you're meeting someone famous that you get a bit tongue-tied because you really admire them. It's literally a case of life and death. Our limited bodies cannot cope with the depth of his holiness and his goodness. And so in realizing this, Moses' reaction is to submit all and worship. So suitably, verse 12 onwards, the remainder of a prayer is prayer for help. And it's a prayer that we need too. And we're going to spend some time focusing on some of the verses there now. So in verse 12, Moses' very first cry is, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Here, wisdom begins with knowing our days are limited, so that we can live with eternity in mind. As humans, we all like to keep track. And in fact, actually, it's very sensible to keep track. Whether you've got exams looming or you're planning a special celebration for a birthday, it's wise to know how long until the expected date and endeavour to get as prepared as possible in that time. Keeping track is a sensible thing. The problem is we don't know how to keep track of how much we've lived. We can know when our time on earth started, but we have no end date given to us. And I wonder if we were, how we might live differently because of it. And living wisely begins with seeking God every day that we are given. And to number our days means to make each count, to spend wisely the time we have. As a child, when I just learnt to tell the time, my family went away on holiday, and it was in term time, so don't tell. But I loved being able to tell the time on my new watch. There's something really pleasing about knowing where I am with things. And I know it's not just me. There's a reason that the market for electronic scheduling and diaries and calendars is so large. But I found I got so much more enjoyment when telling the time to comparing what I was doing on holiday to what my classmates were doing in class at that precise moment. They were sitting in maths, but I was about to go swimming. And it made it all the more enjoyable. See, we're experts in not just counting our days, but comparing them. And the challenge of this psalm is to take our eyes off what others are doing and number our days to make sure we live in such a way that counts. Even, verse 13, when circumstances are not favourable. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Moses had to live with unanswered questions too. And for us, unanswered questions can be a source of real frustration. Waiting can be seen as a waste. Yet I'm really encouraged that Moses seemingly wasted 40 years in the desert before being called to lead an entire nation out of slavery and praying this prayer. Do not underestimate what God is doing in the times of waiting. We're to submit our days to God, unanswered questions, waiting and all, to make each season count. And this ultimately is where Moses' prayer leads us. Throughout verses 14 to 16, he asks for joy and gladness, for God's ways to be known, and for success in passing on faith to their children. And he ends strongly with a request in verse 17. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now this is awesome news, because entrusted to God by his grace, our human works and efforts can and will endure throughout eternity. And each one of us are invited to join in with God's mission to establish his kingdom here on earth. And those who follow Jesus will desire to live a life that counts in this way. And perhaps praying this prayer is a helpful way to join in with that. In Ephesians 2, it tells us that it is by grace we are saved. It's not by works. Jesus accomplished it all for us on the cross. But by God's grace, he then allows us to work with him in bringing about his kingdom. It is his gift to us. Ephesians 2 goes on to describe us as God's workmanship. It says we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. I don't know about you, but I find that really exciting. There are works that God calls us to together as the church, the Great Commission, and individually as beloved disciples. So before we seek to pray, establish for us the work of our hands, it is worth pausing to reflect on the work we are each individually called to. Now it might be that some are asking, well, how do we know what we're called to? In this season, what is it? Well, if we're not sure, then our calling is to position ourselves and our lives in such a way that we can seek and hear God's voice. He is faithful We have a faithful God, and he will make the next step clear when asked. And if you regret years that have been spent outside of seeking God's will, then remember that he is the great Redeemer, and he can transform the saddest of situations, if only we give them to him. So how do we make sure that our life counts? Not only today, but throughout eternity. Well, Moses tells us three things. He tells us to remember who we are in relation to God, to consider God's bookends of time, not ours, and finally, to seek to join in with his story. So remember that we have a faithful God, and if you seek, you will not miss his will. And don't underestimate what God is doing in the times of waiting. Now, it might be that some here feel that they have little choice over what they are engaged with or burdened by in this season, perhaps feeling frustrated with its mundaneness or the length of time it is endured for. God sees and is pleased with the little things we faithfully do in each season. And our highest call is to love and obey the one who calls us, no matter how small or seemingly insignificant the task. So I'm going to end now with a quote from one author who puts it this way. She says, "The wise are the hidden who hold out for heaven and the applause that comes from God." The wise are the hidden who hold out for heaven and the applause that comes from God. So let's pray. Lord, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And we thank you for the hope that we have in you through your Son, even in the face of death. From those of us here who are just learning of you, to those who have sought to follow your will for many years, Lord, give us hearts that seek your face, wisdom to know how to contribute to your story in this season, and courage to obey where you call. Amen.